We're going to continue our study in Colossians now. We've got some great stuff for you talking about the fullness of Christ. So here we go. Let's get that started. And I don't want no one to cry, but tell them if I don't survive, I'll be born free. I'll be born free. I'll be born free. Born free. Free like a river raging strong. Is the wind I'm facing, chasing dreams and racing Father Time.
I don't particularly even know it had a verse. I thought it was just a Chevrolet commercial. I didn't know. Kids Rock. And that was Kid Rock. That's right. You like that, huh? Did you know that was Kid Rock, John Cotlin? Did you know that was Kid Rock? How do you think? Who likes Kid Rock? Raise your hand. My wife loves Kid Rock. He's from Michigan like her. Get your hand up, you Kid Rockers. Stand up here and let's all sing it together. Stand up with me now. Did you smoke your pack of cigarettes? Because you're going to need that voice for this song. All right. I guess some of you were ready to go and you didn't get to. I apologize with that there. Well, that was Born Free by Kid Rock, if you didn't know. Yeah, he told you, if you didn't already know. I know this is the 5th of July, not the 4th of July, but I wanted to give a great shout out to the good old USA, yeah? And also to say to you guys, happy Independence Day. Fantastic. I saw Facebook. That's what I do on 4th of July, is try to see who's liquored up and not coming to church. No, I just saw a lot of stuff coming to... Nancy's looking at me like, yes, I was with you, Raymond. Now, I saw a lot of nice celebration, fantastic celebration that was going on. But if you didn't know what Independence Day was, you probably wouldn't care. You'd have had fun anyhow. But obviously, this is a sanctioned holiday commemorating the adoption of the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July, 1776. Actually, it was signed on July 2nd, which is what John Adams wanted it to be, was July 2nd to be the Independence Day. But that's a whole running line between him and Tojo, or Thomas Jefferson, as I like to call him. But as we see there, what happened at the 13 colonies actually signed that declaration, and the moment they began to sign it is when everything started going. They were very tired of the economic oppression that was going on from the Britain's imperial control. They controlled every good that came into the Americas and every good that went out, and they taxed them, put a tariff on them, and imports, exports, it didn't matter. They wanted to have control of everything. And of course, there was no local representation, meaning no one from the United States or the American colonies who were there to give their opinion. And so they had all they could take. And after the much ballyhooed Boston Tea Party, yes, they signed this Declaration of Independence. And then that's when the fighting would begin after the declaration was signed, obviously. And as you see, that's the way it seems to work. When you declare your independence from something, that's not generally when you get your independence from something. It's when you begin to fight for your independence. And like war or not, understand that here. All of us understand that freedom is something that you fight for. It's not something that just happens. It's always something you're fighting for, because even when you get it, it's always being taken away from you at any moment. That's the way it works. And as we talk about the United States of America and those things, obviously I'm transitioning and talking about our own lives and our families and whatever goes on. It's just what happens. The moment you declare independence, the moment you say, I'm no longer going to do this, I'm no longer going to walk this way, I'm no longer going to be this way, you'll find that the war begins to break out and the enemy begins to fight. And by enemy, I mean the enemy of all mankind, Satan, who from the beginning used his deceptive ways to bring all of humankind into captivity, into slavery, by actually making them think they were getting what they wanted. And that's what goes on today as we pursue happiness, one of our inalienable rights. We understand we often find ourselves in this pursuit ending up with nothing but emptiness, because we don't always pick what makes us happy based on what is good for us. It's what we go after. And the enemy uses this often to bring us into the captivity that's there, which is why Jesus, unrolling that scroll there in that synagogue that day to Isaiah, would say, and I read from Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I say this beautiful Magna Carta of Jesus Christ becomes the one. As a preacher today, I say to you that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to proclaim this to you, to set the captive free. And that setting us free is what Jesus has come to do. Never to leave us, never to wave at us and to see us underneath the oppression of the taxation of the enemy. And never to leave us in this place with no representation, because now we have a representative that is Jesus Christ, comes and says, "You will not put a tariff on that life. You will not take everything that comes in and goes out in their harbor of life. I am their life, and I'm the one fighting for them." And that's what we see in Jesus Christ today. John 10:10, we see the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus would say. "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." And that means that Jesus fills us up for the purpose of freedom. That he is filling us up, and we've been doing this series called Filler Up Jesus, make sure you say it properly, for the purpose of the freedom that's there. And what I'm talking about is that we find freedom only in this fullness of Christ. That when Jesus comes and we begin to move in the fullness, this is when freedom begins to happen. Not when we no longer have to work for Mr. Jones, or we no longer are in this slavement, that we find ourselves completely captive, even by our own desires. They take us to emptiness. And we find ourselves only free when we begin to move into the fullness of Christ. Now, I hope you've had time to write that down, because we're not going to sit and stare at that all day. But that is good. For the purpose of freedom, that's what we see there. And of course, Paul would write in Galatians that we do not use this freedom to once again put ourselves into bondage, but for the purpose that we begin to serve the living God that we see in Jesus Christ. John 8:36, and I read from the NLT, "If the Son sets you free, you're truly free." Unlike other systems, other things, when the Son sets you free, you're truly free. No war, nothing can set you free like Jesus can. The problem is that when we get this freedom, we all have this uncanny way, and you know I'm telling the truth, of trying to give it back. The moment we get freedom, we seem to always be trying to exchange that freedom for captivity, trade in the fullness of Christ. I have a video, actually, of someone trying to do just that. Do we have that video today? Can you show me?
Hi, how are you, sir?
I'd like to return this gas, please. I'd like to return this gas.
Return?
Mm-hmm. I'd like to return this gas to you. There's gas in here. I'd like to return it to you.
Why us?
I just don't want it.
Where did you buy it from?
I bought it from here.
From me?
No, it was earlier today.
What happened?
No, it's fine. I just have too much. I bought like a gallon, and I just need to return like 25 or 50 cents worth of it. I just need to return it. Can I do that? I have a receipt. That's a joke. It's a joke.
The truth is, it is a joke, but it's not a joke in our lives. When we begin to take what Jesus Christ has given us and to trade it back in and say, "I've had enough. I'm full up to here. This is enough of the life that I've given you. I am no longer addicted to this or that, but this addiction is one I can handle. This relationship's one I can handle. I'm used to having relationships that demean me. This one demeans me, but not quite as bad as the next one." This is what it feels like, trying to exchange gasoline for 50 cents at the window. And the truth is, we never stop. We never stop filling up this tank. We never stop saying, give me more Jesus. We never stop saying, I need fullness, because only in the fullness will I ever find the freedom from the things that haunt me and destroy my life that's there. And this morning we continue with that series, Filler Up Jesus, by looking at what the imprisoned Apostle Paul's letter to the church located in the seemingly insignificant city of Colossae, the letter to the Colossians, that Paul would write because he was fighting for their freedom. He was fighting for the fullness of their life because others were coming and trying to steal back that freedom's there. And so this morning as we look at this here, we're going to look at that letter of Colossae, reflect on what it meant in the first century times as best we can with the glasses or the lenses that we wear today as North Americans, and apply it to our life today as best we can as the Holy Spirit redeems. So if you don't mind, I'd like to ask Holy Spirit to come. I know we've done that. We've had a wonderful service here, but I ask him to come right now. And he would enliven us to the message that's here, to the word that's here, that our eyes would begin able to see beyond the scripture, beyond this letter, to his heart and his mind for us today. So come, Holy Spirit. Leave us no absence of your presence. We say, give it to me all. I'm ready for the hard stuff. I'm ready for whatever it takes to go into the fullness that you're offering me today. Lord, I want to declare this is Independence Day of my life, just as I do every day, and say, I will not give back to the enemy what you have won for me. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 6, and I read from there today. 6 and 7 here, and I read them quick. These two verses sum up the neatly written message that the entire letter is put together, Paul's beginning and his explication after this. This becomes the heart of this matter, if you will. He says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. As we look at these things here, we begin to realize that those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord often has become a message for us as getting saved in different meanings. But the point is, I've received you and said, this is the life I want. I want you to speak into my life. I want to walk with you in this way. And that's exactly what he means when he says to live. Literally the Jewish idea of walking ethically, walking with you, giving my life. I want to walk with you in the depth of all that I have. And as we look at that there, he says, as you have done that, the way you're going to do that is you're going to be rooted in him. Rooted is a one-time thing. It's an imperative. It's saying we're going to be rooted, put our roots in there, and that's what we're going to do. It's the way we establish. And today, this morning, for those of us who've never rooted ourselves in Christ, we've never said, this is where I want to grow. This is where I want my life to draw all that it has. This is where I want my life to begin to pull its nourishment from. That's what it means to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you've not ever done that, if you've never prayed the prayer or sit with him and said, this is what I want. I want to be rooted in you. As you declare independence today from all that has taken your life, that's where it starts right there. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him, John 14:6 would say. And I encourage you this morning as we read through here that you capture that. And then all of a sudden we realize that as we walk with him, this type of conduct becomes appropriate for us because we're being strengthened in faith as we were taught. He's strengthening us because we're rooted in him. It's he that's giving us this power, not us standing up and going, I will, I will, I will. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. If you like those little old train things you do. You like Thomas the Train, don't you? That's right. Is Gordon Green now? That's a whole nother question. I just heard my kids say that the other day, that Gordon is green, and there was a fight between the two of them. That Gordon is blue, Gordon is green, but I think that's a rabbit trail. Let's move on. Gordon's blue. I think he's going green. But as we look at this today, I'm not going to allow that to be solved here at my platform, but we'll leave that out there for you to fight over. You can put that on Facebook. Please don't get too crazy with that. But as we look at these things here, he says, in thankfulness, overflowing with thankfulness. And again, he's always expressing this because the one who's truly rooted in Christ, being strengthened in this faith, and by strengthening the faith, not just it's knowing the Word of God. It's knowing Scripture. It's knowing these things. But knowing who I am and what it means to be a believer in Christ Jesus and walk in that. It's the depth of everything that's in me to understand that. And this thankfulness here is powerful because what we see is that it is the expression of a person who's walked into this new age, this new way of life in Christ Jesus. And it's this whole idea of worship. The worshipful person begins to express what it means to be mature in Jesus Christ. That I'm filled up by Him, that I grasp this faith, and out of it overflows an underlying theme in life, and that's being thankful. I really struggle with my kids a lot because everything is always, what are we eating today? What are we watching today? Nothing's ever positive. We're going to the lake this week. What if it rains? What if an atom bomb drops on the car? You know, I get upset. Can we think of positive things? But I think it's no different than us. That most of us in our life are hesitant to be thankful because, you know, the day's not quite done. Something bad could happen. The shoe's going to drop. For me, we had a bit of a scare here Friday night. Teresa, something happened, and she was hit with a dizzy spell, but in that, she was rendered inoperable. She could not move. She had pain in her chest, and I had to call the ambulance over here and 911 her to the hospital on Friday night. And as I sit behind that ambulance, the thoughts overflowed me of what it would be like to live my life alone. And then I just stopped and said, no, you don't. You will not think that way. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. And you're going to start praying right now. And you're going to believe the tremendous things He's going to do. And I begin to give Him thanks for my wife and the thanks for what's going on. As I sit behind and they worked on her here in front of the house. My point is, there's plenty of time to deal with the bad when the bad comes. I began to just pray, lay hands on her, actually, before they came. And, of course, when they came, one guy was kind of sauntering up the sidewalk. And I'm like, I think she had a heart attack. Maybe he's having the second. If you don't mind coming a little quicker, I appreciate it. Well, I was told someone just had a dizzy spell. And I said, do you think I would have called you if that's all that was going on? But I try to be Christian about it. Now, she's great now. Actually, after an hour of being there, she came back to herself. Actually, it was a little over an hour. Everything's been positive. They found nothing. We ran every checkup there was, and she's actually going to live a long time, probably outlive me now. So I begin to see that. But I just this morning am overwhelmed to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my wife. I don't know what would have happened had that not happened. And some of you have been there where it didn't happen. And we are left to how will we be thankful in our life when we don't have that to be thankful for. And I question myself, how would I be this morning? Of course, I probably wouldn't have been here this morning. I'd have been in a ball in a closet somewhere, hoping that you would come and help me be thankful for the life that God has given me. Freedom and fullness is found as we mature in Christ. That is so powerful a statement today. Maturity is certainly not the fullness of it. Because that word is a strong word for us. And often we think, when we think of that word of, well, maturity means I don't tell certain jokes and I don't laugh too much and I walk with my head up a little higher and I don't stand on the table in the conference room and I don't walk across the pews, but I do all those things. I'm crazy. I tell the chirp joke in restaurants. If you don't know that one, just ask me sometime when in a crowded place, what does a 1,000-pound canary say? You know, I realize that I do things personally that would be considered immature, and I don't ever want us to think of maturity as this thing that robs us of the freedom and joy of life, because I think as Jesus Christ brings maturity to us, it ignites us. It doesn't rob us of the joy and excitement. we're not left in a fear, what will people think about me more. We're brought into this excitement of being with him. And when we think of maturity that way, we begin to realize that this maturity protects me. It does these things. This is what John 15:8 says when we talk about maturity. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And we look at this whole thing of commands. You sit back and say, absolutely. If I could keep his commands, Raymond, then everything would be fine. The problem is, that's not something I'm able to do for the most part. And we begin to go down the line of the things we're not able to do. I missed church last week or this, that, and the other. Well, I want to sit back and say we all struggle in walking completely whatever those commands that we have put upon ourselves or whatever. But when it comes to maturity, I want us to capture this really big command. And that is here, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. That in this love, I begin to mature. When I find that he is my highest order of love, and then he says, the first and greatest commandment, and the second is love your neighbors yourself. That what I find to be the greatest thing of maturity in the Christian, and this would be John Wimber who said this too, it's not going to be found in there I speak in tongues or I can cast out devils or I can do this or know the scripture or not. It will be in how I love the broken. It will be in how I love those who are unlovable. It will be in how I love those who've upset me. It will be in how I deal with those people who haven't said the thing I wanted them to say or believed the way I wanted them to believe. Will I love people or will I finally, constantly, always be in a place of struggling immaturity because it will always set my life on a path of brokenness, such as Cain and his followers. I want to be able to love others, and jealousy keeps me from doing that. I want to be able to love others, but anger keeps me from doing that. I want to be able to love others, but come and bring maturity for my life. And I'll work on not standing on the staff room table later. I want maturity. I want to be able to quit wrecking my life with poor decisions. I want maturity. I want to be able to wait for you, Lord, and have you guide me and direct me. Most of the immature things I think I've done have been my mouth and what I've said at the rash of the moment and the damage it's brought my life. I want that back. Would you forgive me, Lord? And may those whom I've hurt forgive me as well. He goes on and says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And you say, well, man, you're really up in some really deep stuff. We don't have a lot of time. We got a lot of hot dogs to eat. Well, you're right. So let me capture as best I can this deep Christological passage, which we could sit on all day and all week and just take the whole month on this. But first of all, when he says, let no one take you captive, the word that Paul's using, the Greek word there, actually looks a whole lot like synagogue. And so he's actually playing with the Judaizers that are there. N.T. Wright would certainly be a person who feels strong with this here. Is that he's sending back some deals people over there who are trying to call you back into something because they had become Christians, but then those Jews who had become Christians as well come over and said, well, you're Christian, you're starting like a Christian, but if you really want to be a Christian, you need to come over here, you need to get circumcised, you need to go and eat at the right meals and go to the right things and do the right things and make it all look right, wear a tie, by the way, and get this done. By the way, the tie thing was mine. That wouldn't have been Paul's. He sits back and says, don't let them take you captive through that type of hollow philosophy. Matter of fact, philosophy wasn't something he hated. It just means love of wisdom. But he sits back and says, sometimes your love of wisdom just takes you away from the very basic principle is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, who I'm rooted in. And I like to read a lot, and I like a lot of philosophy, but he's mainly aiming also, again, at these Jewish sects that were all over that area that used the word philosophy a lot because they were fighting with the Hellenistic people who were there, the Greeks who used the word philosophy. And so they're trying to say, we have a philosophy, it's Jesus Christ, but they had their own little thing going at it and these kind of things. And he says, and this depends on human tradition. And again, going back to the human traditions that the Jews had of wash this, you know, clean up, do this here. And for us, think about what we as Christians today have is our human traditions. And by the way, traditions are nice. We've got one right now, a picnic. He's not telling you not to go to the picnic. He's not telling you that as a body of Jesus Christ, we can't have things we do. But he's trying to sit back and say, when these become the only way, and the means by which you think you're going to find acceptance to God, you're beginning to miss something. I lived in Park City, Utah, and when I went down to the temple to look down in Salt Lake, this beautiful temple, I was pulled aside and told, you know, Raymond, if you want me to, there was an older elder who had a fatherly presence, and he seemed to pick up on the fact that I so much wanted a father. He said, you know, I can go into genealogies and look and see if you have someone who ever was a Mormon, and I could hook you up and see what's going on so that you can have what we have. And we can pray for you if you want. By the time that guy was done with me, I never felt so empty and lost in my life. I was a pastor at the time. I had to come and deal with the way this thing came at me and its whole purpose. This whole thing of elemental spiritual forces, by the way, we think of demonic things. We think of this and drugs and things that in our today would be there, certainly. But the word that he'd be aiming at there mainly, with, if you look at the Greek, and according to N.T. Wright, is national deities. Meaning these deities, Artemis, Diana, these others, they were over this area. This is the area where the goddess Diana's statue stands, and this is who we worship here. We worship Artemis over here. You worship Zeus over there, the national deity. And he was saying to them, you know what, guys? You know you're not going to go back and worship Diana. And yes, if you're talking about Princess Diana, I mean her too. Though she was a nice lady. She hated landmines. Now, the point was, and she did, but we think today that doesn't affect us. But we have national deities too. And we have things that we pull and make the highest order of our call. And on this day, when we look today, this day where we celebrate this wonderful country that God has given us, we find ourselves in jeopardy often of our nationalistic approach overwhelming our God. We choose gods with small g's instead of our God with a large g. There's no other God but Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all in one. And today we must remember there is no little g that can take the big G. As much as I love my country, God will go on and be God if my country doesn't exist. I don't like the thought of that. And as much as I think my country is the best country in the world because I am from the United States of America, I would expect someone from Mexico to feel the same way about their country. Or from Germany. Or for some place like that. You ever been to Germany? Well, they ride around little bicycles and they hit that little... Well, everyone's free to their own opinion, but I would just say today that I don't want any other thing. He goes on and says this here. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives right here in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And by saying that there, don't think you can trump the man. He's the man. That's our way of saying it. Jesus is the man. He's the head over every authority. He's the winner. He's the top dog. Not the hot dog. So you want to hang out with a hot dog instead of the top dog. You're going to end up having a dog of a life. That's not in the notes, praise God. But the thing is, he brooks no rivals for our life. And I think this day we are left with this here. What is the main thing I lean on? And in this time when our country's going through changes and there's things going on, and when someone gets elected that completely upsets me and throws my life out the window, or there's a decision made on the judiciary level that puts me into a chaotic place, or there's this decision made or this decision made, I want to sit back and say to you, when I sit behind that ambulance and thought my whole life would change and I would lose my wife, I had to find that there brooked no rival. I had to lean on the one who was the one of power and the one I believed in. Because I will be disappointed. If it means today to be the highest order is to be a vineyardite, that scares me for you. Because that won't do it. And why not? Well, because first of all, it'll pit me against everyone who's not. Because there are no national deities anymore. There is a family, the body of Jesus Christ. He is in bodily form, and he's in bodily form here today. And this church, this church, this church, this church, this church. As we sit together and say, the flag I fly is that of Christ. That's my highest order. And that's where I want to be today. May it be today. Where you find your fullness. Freedom in Christ is lost when we seek our identity in anything other than Christ Jesus. And as you get identity, you can say, put fullness down there too. Because if it's found in drug or alcohol or television, any of these things, I'm not barking at them. But I have a tendency to find my hope more in that than I do in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, when someone's lying there and life is passing away, you can pull out your whiskey and wave it, but nothing's going to happen for them. And nothing's going to happen for you. Nothing upon nothing is the head of Jesus Christ. It's lost when we seek our identity in anything. You lose that maturity. You lose maturity when you seek other things. And here's the thing. We go after it, meaning I'm going to take this course. I'm going to take this program. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to have this big time preacher teach. And it's going to make me mature. No, it's not. It may add to your maturity in the sense if you're rooted in Jesus Christ. But nothing will make you mature outside of Jesus Christ. It'll help you. And I encourage you to learn more. Read your Bible more. But don't let philosophy, traditions of man, or any other power, or any other authority promise you what only Jesus Christ can deliver. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus in Mark 7:5-8, says, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, those people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the command of God and are holding on to human traditions. This is when human traditions, this is when philosophies, this is when national deities, and this is when all the others wreck us, when we let go of that. If I can, I'll move to point three. He says, in him you were also circumcised, with circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, by the way, I'm just going to put in here. Obviously, he's speaking into the Judaizers who have said that circumcision is what you need to get into the family of God. If you want to be part of this deal, you must be circumcised. You must take this on. You must take this law, or you're not going to get there. And Paul's saying, you got a circumcision, guys. It beats that. Now, let me explain something about Paul. Pharisee among Pharisees. He is circumcised. This guy has went through the whole thing. He knows Torah backwards and forwards. What is he trying to do? Upending, destroying Torah. Why is he doing that? Because he's met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he has seen the true revelation of what this all was a trajectory towards. It was all aiming at something. You don't go out west with your wagon and see a sign that says California and then set up the city without later seeing some other folks coming by passing you up. Hey, where are you going? We're here in California. No, it's there. That's a road sign pointing towards California, you fool. Pack up your wagons. We're still heading towards the real California. And by the way, I hate using California metaphorically as a destination of maturity. But there you go. When you were dead in your sins, and I want you to hear this, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. I want everyone to hear that. Meaning when you were dead and you didn't know, you just lived life the way you wanted to live. And here today, if you don't know Jesus and you're not rooted in him, let this call to you, man. I've been where you've been. I've known Jesus and been baptized and all those things and been where you've been. Because I was pursuing fame and fortune and all those things. And the only fortune I ever met was Andrew Fortune. He's gone to Colorado. God help him. First thing that's going to melt is the mountains. But as we look, he forgave. I'm sorry, I'm not a fan of the mountains. I just don't like them. But I know the loonies live there, and God help them. And Randy, bless you, sir. At least you got a ranch out in College Station, God's country. He's going to take care of you. Small G. Yeah, there you go. When you were dead in your sins and circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us. How many of our sins? All of them. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And by the way, he's speaking to Gentiles and both Jews there, and I want you to understand, when he's using that, most believe he's talking about that sign that was tacked up over Jesus' head, Jesus, the king, king of the Jews. He was killed and put king of the Jews over him, and he took that charge. It was listed over him. He died for us. The Jews understood what he was saying. This legal indebtedness was the Mosaic law that they had been given that they could not carry. The weight was too heavy. The same law you've taken, because Christianity has created its own book of laws, and most of them good, but not dancing or not mixed bathing, whatever it is you got. You've been carrying it like this here. And he said, let me just take that off of you. I've canceled it. By the way, come as you are, but don't stay as you are, because I want to change you to be mature and like me. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, all those who mocked him who mock you, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over by the cross. Triumphing over them by the cross. Circumcision, this is where it was, guys. It was all about acceptance. You really want to be part of this thing? Let me help you out. Come closer. Because until that time, you're excluded. And every one of you have felt excluded. No matter where you've went, everyone has been to some part, maybe not feel right, but most folks haven't been cool all their life. We've been in situations where we understand what it feels like to be excluded. And when you feel excluded, let me tell you what happens to your maturity. It's tested, right? When you feel excluded, that's when you turn into a donkey. That's when we show our worst colors, isn't it? When I feel I've been pushed aside, or when someone has shamed me, you're nothing. The worst part of me begins to show. When I feel that I'm in front of people and maybe they used words that are too big or these kind of things, and I feel like I'm not part of that or begin talking about things, there's this sense of exclusion that comes over me, and that's when I get sarcastic. By the way, the language of the excluded is sarcasm. It's the language of the rejected. That's why it's my second language. I am bilingual. And I'm not proud of that. Because you see, when we begin to look at this thing, we have to understand freedom and fullness protects us from the shame and exclusion by providing true acceptance in Jesus Christ. I can't allow the believers, and that's who they were at this time, or anyone, to exclude me, because I know who is the one who has stood with me and the one who has paid the price and who has died, who has circumcised me, who has made me one of him, who's made me part of the family of God, a child of God, and you can't knock that off. Well, brother, in our church here, this verse here, it's not a whole verse, it's just a couple of words in this verse, is what we've built this whole church on. And by the way, you're not doing that. So you're out. Really? This is the book of exclusion, is it? The one I read is the book of inclusion. And it's calling us to freedom and inclusion in the blood of Jesus Christ. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he's calling us into that place. And some of us got problems, not me. But most of us got problems he's going to deal with. But when you come to my door, what I like to tell you is, well, you know, I don't particularly like that outfit. No. Come in with what you're wearing. And Brian Fox will be talking about that next week. This whole sense of the clothing of Christ. He's saying, come on, man. I'm the one who circumcises you. I'm the one who brings it in. Well, Raymond, what about last week when we say we contend with people by admonishing? Yes, we do. But you don't admonish people who aren't part of the family. Get them in. Not to clean them up, but get them in so they can get as close to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as possible. And if you come to me and say, look, I'm struggling with this. What do you think? You think I should stop doing this? And some of you know, I've told you. I would say in some of those things, I'll go, you know what? Well, that's illegal. But I can understand where you're coming from. Why don't we pray the Holy Spirit come and speak to you? Because I can tell you a lot of things right now. I was a kid who'd been through PDAP. I'd been through everything. I had the little monkey's paw. It didn't stop me from doing anything. Got kicked out of school, put over here in drug school, skipped school all the time. They couldn't do anything to stop me. One day I'm skipping school, and I've told you this story, listening to Jethro Tull, Thick as a Brick, in the 1975 Gran Torino, the green one. And the Holy Spirit just says, do not do that. And I took that little thing that was in my hand and I handed it back and said, I can't do this anymore. And they said, why? Is it bad? I said, well, I don't know. I'm sure it's really good stuff. And all I did was start attending a local Baptist church. No one even talked to me about the Holy Spirit. He just came in and rocked my world, man. And no counselor, no parent. I was hurting. I was hurting. I was excluded. No one cared about it. I was the middle child, for crying out loud. Raise your hand. May God help us. If only our parents would have loved us to the fullness of what we needed, they would still be out there right now doing it. There was never enough love for us, was there? The issue was, it was that his acceptance and his admonishing and call broke it off. I'll never forget my mom crying with her arm around me saying, I love you. Why are you doing this? And I just thought, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't. Freedom and fullness protects us from shame and exclusion by providing true acceptance, I told you. John 6:37, Jesus says, the Father gives me the people who are mine. Every one of them will come to me, and I will always accept them. One of my family members called me and said, Uncle Ray, I don't want to go to hell. I said, man, who does? I might, you know, you don't even have to believe in hell, but you know you don't want to go there. That's all I'm saying. But he began to talk to me about sexual orientation and things of that nature. And I listened to him and I said, well, man, I know you love Jesus. And I want you to have that relationship with him. I don't think this is your biggest issue right now. Your issue right now is you're 16 years old and you need to ice all of that over. And you get off dope. And let's start pursuing Jesus. Let's do that, man. I'm not here to talk to you on the other thing. Let me get you plugged in with the one who's going to speak into your life in the most tremendous way it's there. And I'm not saying those discussions and arguments aren't there. I'm not trying to open up a can of worms. I'm just trying to say, this is where I start right here, man. I want you to know him. I want you to walk with him. And how that plays out in your life as I'm your pastor and as your uncle or whatever it may be, a father. Then we'll walk together in that. But I know what it's going to have in me. It's going to have a lot of love from me. Because I ain't ever seen the other do a whole hill of beans of changing nobody. My grandmother loved me. When I went through my phase of getting kicked out, she came to me and she said, old Baptist grandma in her 80s said, Raymond, I heard you're doing these things. I said, yes, grandma. I was so ashamed she knew. She goes, well, I want you to know I believe in you and I'm praying for you. It hurts me that you're doing it, but I believe in you. And I think she contended for my life to the day she died. And the day she died, or the day she was buried, was the day the Holy Spirit fell on me and called me back. Changed my life completely. Just staring into her coffin, as ridiculous as that sounds. For those of us in Christ Jesus, the most powerful thing is the separation that the enemy will give us. And he'll use other believers to do it, unfortunately. But, you know, the issue is they generally don't mean to. They're just fighting for your life and they're trying to do their best too. I got true acceptance and someone says, what is it about God that really means so much to you? I said, it's just ridiculous. He just really loves me. That thing is so stupid, but I just dig that about him. Oh, and the Bible too. But the fact this means so much to me because I know how much he loves me. And this pulls into me. And it always contends for my life. The Holy Spirit always does. I'm taking your time, guys, here today. This is 4th of July. We demonstrate maturity more by how we react when we are excluded than when we are included. That's maturity. When today someone says no to you. Today you don't get to be a part of this group. Okay. And I'll never forget being part of the singing, songwriting team at the Vineyard when it was the biggest worship company in the world at the time. And I was one of the writers and got to sit in front of John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard. And he would say these things and he'd speak to me. And man, I felt like a king. And then one day I got the letter, you're not invited anymore. It's more of a select member and you're not part of the selection. And I remember walking into my office and there they were in a meeting room, a glass meeting room. Oh, I hate those. And I walked by and saw all my peers and friends in that meeting, and I wasn't in that meeting. And the exclusion was so powerful, I burst into tears as I walked past it and went to my office and just cried. And it set my life on a bad trajectory for a long time. You know what? That group doesn't exist anymore, and John's with the Lord. Life goes on. I don't think that had any hope in it, but I hope it did. I got to give the last one because we got to get out of here, Smitty. We got to get you a job today. Because I know that's your heart, man. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. I already talked about that. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels or any other abstract worship type things disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions of by their unspiritual mind. They lost connection with the head from whom the whole body is supported and held together by ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, then do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I read that whole section because of time, but also they just give it to you and say this right here. The growth comes because God's growing us. Because we're part of the body, the sinew. And if the issue of exclusion means when you get separated from the body of Christ, growth isn't something that you're going to see a bunch of. We grow together. I'm not saying you can't grow alone and should grow alone, because sometimes you're alone and you got to do that. But the full growth comes as a body of Christ, and that's what we do. And that's why exclusion is so hurtful, because it cuts you off from the body. It makes you go home and say, you're done with. And I'll never forget what Jesus said to me when I first came to the church and thought, I don't belong here. I got long hair. I don't belong here. I got a... whatever. He said, never let someone steal your inheritance. Fight for your right to be there in that church, Raymond. You go back. And you sit down. I wasn't doing anything. It was eternal. It was my mind accusing me, saying things to me. Felt judged. Felt disqualified. My daddy was a drunk. His daddy was a drunk. And his daddy was a drunk. I got a long lineage of drunk philanderers named Raymond in my family. I don't have all the pictures of nice pastors and family. I don't even have a picture of my dad. I don't even have a picture of me gently as a kid. Those aren't things I have. They're not the life I had. I'm glad for those who have that life. They weren't my life. I had a good life. Had a good stepfather who raised me and loved me. But freedom of fullness gives us confidence before God, breaking the fear of judgment and disqualification. As you write that down, I want you to understand, confidence before God's powerful. Because when I come to this place and I'm always free or fearful of judgment, they're going to judge me. They're going to disqualify me. And by the way, it was so horrible when I would talk to other people who were leaders in my church. I would go home and just go, I can't believe I said that. And Teresa would say, you didn't say anything. But my mind always accused me and told me how stupid I was. And I screwed it up once again. I would never fulfill the call of my life because I just didn't have the background. I'd went on to college and studied engineering instead of to be a pastor like I was supposed to be. I'd screwed it all up. And I'm sorry for you that I screwed it all up, because that means we lost 10 years together. But maybe 10 years earlier you wouldn't have been here. When I had hair, I was a good-looking man. Enough said about that. I'm kidding. Guys, do you understand maturity? It's so powerful in connecting you to the body of Christ. Because rejection sends us reeling and gets the worst of us. And here's the other. Knowing that, you should love one another. That's maturity, loving one another as Christ has loved you. Even when you don't want to do it. Have forgiveness for one another. Have grace for one another. When someone comes at you and they do something that's so ridiculous, instead of loading your gun and having all the reasons why you ought to be able to fire, step back and say, I'm going to assume that's a good person. What is going on in their life to cause them to come at me that way? One is they've got good reason because I'm a jerk, or done some things to hurt them, or two, something's going on in their life that's eroding their ability to walk stable as they would want to do. These are the things that hold us together. Love, love, love. Err on the side of grace. I'm not telling you anything goes. I'm not telling you we don't challenge. I'm just saying you can't challenge something that's going to break the moment you lean on it. And by the way, I was sharing with a friend today, and he's here, that I felt that the greatest maturity in my life came in the moment I said I'm going to be a pastor, because I couldn't run. I had to listen to what everyone said to me. Didn't always like it. Was very defensive. But it made me mature quicker because I had to hear feedback about my life. And I didn't get to go because they were paying me a salary. I'll be honest. If I wouldn't have got a salary, I might have just got him left. Good or bad, it grew me up because it made me think and be someone who looked at my life. Let's grow up into that fullness that gives us freedom. Would you stand with me? I've taken your time. I'm going to pray. I'm asking the ministry team to come down. As they come down, I'm going to read this verse. You got that one there for me? There's a sure way for us to know that we belong to the truth. Even though our inner thoughts may condemn us with storms of guilt and constant reminders of our failures, we can know in our hearts that in His presence, God Himself is greater than any accusation. He knows all things. He knows all things. And we ask Him to come now and begin to heal those things that our thoughts condemn us over. I pray for freedom this morning. Freedom this morning to come and heal me of those accusations in my life, and also to make my ears open to hear the things that I need to grow on. To be able to mature, I must be able to be admonished as well in love. But just because I'm admonished does not mean I'm not accepted. So come, Holy Spirit. Give us more of you. Give us more of you. Holy Spirit, move here now. Begin to mature us. Even if it makes us look foolish, mature us. Come, Holy Spirit, now. We don't find it in programs. Nor we're not looking to others. We're not looking for certain leaders to make it happen. We're not looking for these things. We're not trying to get it by keeping a certain moral code. But I keep any code because it gives me freedom in life. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me, each of us says. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus. I say yes to you. Yes. Now bring healing in this place right now. For those who have absolutely went through treachery of life, divorce, financial ruin, failure of life. Your life's off track. I'm asking Him to come to meet you right now, that you'd realize that you have not ruined it beyond repair. Re-up the call, Lord. For the healing of our bodies, Lord God, that we say, yes, yes, Lord, come. Heal our bodies. Break off the indignation of disease. Bring us into the fullness of the kingdom. And for the one who doesn't know you today, Lord, I'm asking you, just go to them. Just meet them. the hearts that are breaking, locked in rejection, locked in depression, the things that come and eat us up, Lord, we say come, that we can say thank you, Lord, for the life you've given me. Now I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May they, the triune Godhead, be so near you this Independence Weekend as it is. And bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.